Coming here this morning feels a little bit like I've been on a journey from my home, and I come back and there's some other people living in my house. But it does feel reasonably like home, and count many of you as our friends. Maybe just a word on my health, since I haven't said anything or haven't been here for a long time. I am doing well. As far as I know, don't always know what's going on inside, but I'm able to do everything that I need to do and fulfill my duties in my role. If I try and do too much too suddenly, it lets me know that I don't have the heart I once did, but I actually feel very good and feel blessed to be where I'm at today. Are you one of the weak, or are you one of the strong? And I like to run through a couple of pictures here, and maybe some of the children can even help me out with some of this here. If we look at this picture here, is the chain the strong one or the paperclip? Who wants to tell me? Back here. The chain. Okay. We can pretty much figure that one out. If we look at these two individuals here, the one on the left, I don't know who that, the one on the white right would be me. Which is the weak and which is the strong? The one on the left? How many think the one on the left is the strong one? Okay, how many think the one on the right is the strong one? No takers on that one. Okay. Which is the strong one here? The man or the donkey? How many think the man is the strong one? No? Okay. How about the donkey? Okay, we got a lot of takers for the donkey. But what if there is a 2x4 laying there on the ground, and the man goes and hits the donkey over the head? Maybe that gives a little bit of a different opinion about which one is weak and which one is strong. Well, that's to kind of get you thinking a little bit. I'd like to tell you a little story that I found, and I'm going to read some of this. There was a Romanian pastor, I'll just call him Paul, was visiting an old friend named Trion in his humble home in Romania. And Paul entered Trion's home and found him bleeding from open wounds. And he asked him what happened. And Trion said, "The secret police just left my home." Now, obviously, this goes back sometime, probably. "And they came and confiscated my manuscripts, and they beat me." Now, are the secret police the strong one, or is Trion the strong one? You think about it. What do you think? Trion. Why would you say that? He didn't die. Okay. Well, that might be actually pretty good. Well, let me continue the story. Pastor Paul says, "I began to complain about the heavy tactics of the secret police. But Trion stopped me and said, 'Brother Paul, it's so sweet to suffer for Jesus. God didn't bring us together tonight to complain, but to praise him. Let's kneel and pray.' He knelt and prayed for the secret police. He asked God to bless them and save them. He told God how much he loved them. And he said, 'God, if they will come back in the next few days, I pray that you will prepare me to minister to them.' By this time, Pastor Paul was ashamed. And he thought that his bitterness towards the secret police was inappropriate. Trion then shared how the secret police had been coming to his home regularly for several years. They beat him twice every week. They confiscated all his papers. After the beating, he would talk to the officer in charge. And he would look and say, 'Mister, I love you, and I want you to know that if our next meeting is before the judgment throne of God, you will not go to hell because I hate you, but because you rejected love.'" We would think, in some ways, the secret police are the strong ones. They have the power of the state and all that. But for someone to be able to have that perspective and be able to look at someone that is beating them physically and wishing for their salvation, praying for their salvation, and loving them, to me, is a strength beyond what those other fellows had anything to know. Years later, that officer came alone to Treon's home one night, and Treon prepared himself for another beating. But the officer spoke kindly, and he said, "Mr. Treon, the next time we meet for the judgment throne of God, I came tonight to apologize for what I did to you and to tell you that your love moved my heart. I've asked Christ to save me, but two days ago, the doctor discovered that I have a very severe case of cancer and I have only a few weeks to live. I came to tell you tonight that we will be together on the other side." I think we would all agree, in that setting, Treon was the strong one. He was able to allow the principles and the love of God to impact his life so that he knew there was something that God was up to in a bigger way than what he could imagine. Is the strong one the one who can overpower another? Or is the strong one that can allow another to overpower them? In our society today, wouldn't be too popular to just say, well, we might use the term sometimes, take the high road, and just not allow those things to bother us. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Several months ago, I took a class, and we studied the book of Romans in depth, and so recently I've been preaching out of this book, and I'd like to look at chapter 14 and maybe sum into chapter 15. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live unto the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And to this end Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we should all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." In this passage, when we get a little bit further in the passage, it talks about being weak and strong, and that's where I got that idea from. But I'd like to look at a couple of the things that I draw from this passage, and the first one is that there is significance in unity. From John chapter 17, it validates Jesus as God's Son. Notice what it says. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be as one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me, loved them as you love me." Unity in the body of Christ validates that Jesus is God's Son. It also shows that we are His disciples. It tells us in John chapter 13, this is how they will know you're my disciples, because of your love one for another. If we look at the first few verses in chapter 14, which I already read, it suggests that we are to not look down on or criticize those who do not share our convictions. Now, I want to be clear, and I might say this a couple times, I'm not talking about giving up convictions. I'm not talking about compromising the Word of God. That's not my focus. But what do we gain by criticizing someone else that thinks about something differently than we do, particularly when it refers to something in verse 1 that says doubtful things, disputable matters? We are to accept, it says, those that are weak. If you and want to believe that you are a strong one, then the strong ones are to look after the weak, not to put them down. The subject here, the New King James here used vegetables. I'm not sure, some other places in Rome, I think it's talking more about maybe what kinds of meat they ate and so on. But it has to do with something that I believe, according to this passage and some other passages, that it was identified in their life experience as having spiritual significance in their life. Whether the meat was meat that was offered to idols or something like that. But when someone else had something that was significant in their life and they were living by that, I was not one, am not one that is to look down on that. Even if I say that that's not important, it doesn't matter, and I feel that I have grown and I have come to some kind of knowledge and understanding that that's no longer significant, and Paul talks about that. But I'm not to look down on the one that doesn't have that view. We're all prone to make our own views the standard of truth. That's not original with me. I got it somewhere, I'm sure. But that just really caught me, that when I look at a particular situation or something that's significant in life, I just thought of an illustration. As many of you know, I used to teach high school at Terry Hill High School, and I was talking with one of our Russian students one day as we were actually traveling on a bus, and they would be the Pentecostals that came from Russia and settled here. And so we were having a very interesting discussion about a variety of things. And then she said something. She said, "I never pray at school." Kind of caught me off guard. I mean, we have chapel services where we pray. We had, we'd pray in class. We'd pray for people. And she said, I never pray at school, because she said, you don't kneel. And I wanted to say, what? The only way you can pray is if you kneel? Yeah. She said, at night, if I wake up and there's something comes to mind that I need to pray for, she said, I get out of bed and I kneel beside my bed to pray. Now, there's a whole line of discussion that we had around that. But I had to think about, was I feeling pretty strong? That, boy, I don't need to get out of my bed at night and get beside the bed to kneel to pray. Or am I just the lazy one that doesn't want to get cold or doesn't want to get out of the covers or whatever? And I could have looked down on her And I have to admit that in some ways I sort of did and said, you know, well, there's, you know, what do you do if you're driving down the road and you need to pray? Well, I guess she'd probably say you pull off the road and kneel beside your car. I don't know. But I learned so much from that young girl on other ways of the faith stream that she would come from through the Orthodox Church rather than the Catholic Church, which is where we typically come from, of how significant to them symbolism is. It's just extremely important. And it's not my place to look down and say, well, that doesn't matter. We are to hold back judgment on disputable matters. Who are we to judge other people on these things? And so I got to thinking about some things. And we try, what's a disputable matter? That would probably be a week, month, year-long class to talk about what's disputable. In fact, we probably would dispute over what's disputable. What is it that really matters? Well, I got to thinking about this and also borrowed this to some degree. I think there are things that we need to agree, understand, that are always right. Like fruits of the Spirit, and there'd be other things. I just put some examples up here. Those are kinds of things that even the world would say they're right kinds of things. If you go to Scripture, you can find a whole list of things. And I'm not going to read them all, but just the terms there get you the kind of this uneasy feeling about the things that are always wrong. And so when we talk about disputable matters, those aren't the kinds of things we're talking about. Now, you might disagree with my middle list, but here's some things that I thought of, and it's not an exhaustive list, it's just some things that I thought of that I think are things that are disputable. Food. Holidays. We might think that some of these are pretty clear. Eschatology. I heard one man one time that was speaking, and he said about one view, he said, they only have one problem, and that's they're wrong. But we've been disputing over that for centuries. I suppose it's a disputable matter. Traditions, worship styles, order of service, buildings, I'm sure the list could go on. We are not to be looking down on and separating ourselves and criticizing and so on around those things. In fact, you could probably say there isn't much about Christian doctrine over all the centuries that hasn't been disputable at one time and another. But we should never put our personal satisfaction in competition with the spiritual good of another. In fact, this passage talks about, I believe one version used stumbling block or something, that we're to be very careful that we are not to be critical of someone or do things in our life that would put something that would cause them to lose faith and to stray from what God is calling them to. But let me quickly say that in this passage, Paul's instruction is not about whether we should eat certain foods or keep certain days. That's not even what he's talking about. He uses them as illustrations, as I understand it, for us to understand that it's about how we relate to one another when those things are part of our lives. And I think all of us are human enough to have know and experience that we disagree. We have disagreements about things. The strong should never use their strength to the detriment of the weak. We would probably all be rather repulsive at a bully just taking advantage of someone much smaller, much weaker. We just say, that is wrong. It's just as wrong in a spiritual kind of way. If just because I am feeling that I've worked through something and I'm able to handle this, and you know, if you think you can't eat, I'll just use that meat example. If you think you can't eat, or if you think you have to observe a certain day, I don't think that's important. I cannot be looking down on you. I cannot be criticizing you over that issue. It's about how we relate to one another when we do disagree. We're to strive for Christian unity in mind and thought. From Philippians 2, notice the things that I've highlighted them. I guess they're showing up in yellow. That I think of the kinds of things that we should focus on for unity. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. We know those passages. It's easy to read. It sounds all nice. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. I don't know about you, that catches me up. If you want to push a particular thing that I think is pretty dumb, something that, where do you get that idea? No. That's selfish. Humility says, I need to hear you. I need to respect what it is that you have a calling for that. We need to focus on what draws us together rather than in ways we're different, about right relationships. Even what I'm going to say now, we might disagree about. But I am encouraged when I see a variety of groups of people working together. A couple of illustrations. I've been to Grenada a number of times, and with our school, we went down there on a school trip, and it was just kind of something that I enjoy doing, and I would talk to the missionaries and say, you know, where are you from? What church did you go to? And, you know, get their background and understanding. And in that little mission, in the one church down there in Grenada, there was 9 different church groups represented that when they come back home, they wouldn't worship together. Now, those people down there probably would, but the group that they were from has separated from other groups so that they would not worship together, but they would do mission together. And I said, somehow that looks like what it ought to look like. There's something that some of you might be familiar with, at least up in our area. The Ephrata Project is something where churches come together from all across the community to spend, I'm not deeply involved, but I think they spend, is it a week or two? But they go into the community and do a variety of service kinds of things. And Martindale has participated in that, and there's been some real blessings in that. And again, that's a whole cross-section of churches that are working together to minister to the needs in their community. And then I think of last summer, Parkview, which is in Reamstown, has the park right next to their property. And they keep saying, we've got to do more things in the park. We've got to find something. So they were planning to have a summer concert, provide a meal, and invite the community to come. In the meantime, they found out that the park is struggling financially, and they're part of the Reamstown, or maybe it's called Cacalico, I'm not sure, ministerium. And they got to talking about this, and they said, you know, why don't we turn this into a fundraiser for the park and have people, we'll still provide the meal free, but we'll have something there. So this is, you know, to raise funds for the park, because the Reamstown Park is a community park. They get no tax dollars. They get nothing from any kind of government agency. And so they shared this with the ministerium, and all the churches in Reamstown, I don't know if it was all of them, but a lot of them came together and helped put on that service or whatever. In fact, Steve and Dorcas were there to, as our, I almost said entertainment. I didn't mean it that way. And they raised a nice amount of funds for the park. It was a community effort. But I was just kind of in awe as I wasn't really involved, but I was there, and we went. I was standing there around the kitchen, and one of the pastor from the Salem, oh, I forget what the name of the church is, Reformed Church or something, was kind of heading up the meal, and he said, let's gather in a circle and pray for this as we get ready to begin serving the meal and the service. And I, of course, they asked me to join in the circle, and we're standing there, and I looked. I looked around the circle, and here's all these variety of people from the Reamstown community, different churches, standing around praying together, just working together. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that Parkview goes across the street and has, you know, does like the Reformed Church or the United Lutheran Church or whatever they are. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's about God wanting to minister to the community there in Reamstown, and these churches are not against each other. They're working together. Of course, we have that in lots of our schools and other organizations as well. We should see, as I said, how we can cooperate rather than criticize. Refusing to relate to others over disputable matters, over those kinds of differences, really, I think, shows pride and conceit. We go to the next section of chapter 14 and on into chapter 15. It's talking about judging, and that's not like a judge in court making decisions, but how do we evaluate and look at others? I'm not going to read that passage, but I look at a couple of things in it. Let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother's way. And I mentioned that a little bit earlier. One of the things that I, you know, we hold the communion service at a pretty high level. And, of course, I guess maybe some of my position, because I run into a variety of different kinds of things. And I remember when in one congregation there was an individual that some people had some issues with. And a number of people in that congregation came and said, "We are not taking communion because of that brother." And I said, "Now, where do we get that? It says, examine yourselves." And I said, "Well, so what's going on in your life that you can't?" "Oh, no, there's nothing in my life. I'm okay, but him." I don't think that's ever a right reason to not participate in communion. Judging. We're to be sure that we do not put stumbling blocks in other people's lives. In this passage, it's talking, I believe, especially if you think about some other passages about Jewish people who became Christians but still felt they need to hang on to their Jewish traditions. And Paul and some other Christians said, those things aren't important anymore. We're done with the law. And they could be feeling rather strong. And Paul says, yes, but how do strong people relate to weak people? They don't do things that will hinder other people's lives. And for me or you to look at someone else Well, I think of it a little bit like a family. My family was just together yesterday, my mother and my siblings, and then the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. We don't expect them all to act the same. The little children, you know, they run around and they have their, and then you get a little older, they do other things, and then the old grandpas like me, you know, we sit around, prop our feet up, and solve the world's problems. Well, it would sound ridiculous for us to look at these little children and say, well, why don't they grow up and talk about big things and important things? So people are on a journey, and we're not all at the same place, and we need to give space for that as well. The Christian Jews, I believe, wanted to hold a high standard of a pure life. Others were saying that the things that they were doing weren't necessary. It's not about character. It's about daily experience and practice. Where I'm strong, you might be weak. Where I'm weak, you might be strong. And I think because of that, we need this unity. We need this idea of a working together. We're not to judge others, but our own attitudes and actions. The strong are instructed not to offend the weak. The weak are instructed not to be judgmental towards the strong. We should be focused on what is for the common good. In Romans 14, verse 19, it says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. I think what the devil likes is getting us to argue and divide and criticize and put down and whatever else terms you want to use, especially over disputable matters. It's not about winning an argument, but about encouraging a weaker brother or sister. I close with this comment that I found somewhere. In every church, there are weak and strong believers. The strong understand spiritual truth and practice it. But the weak have not yet grown into that level of maturity and liberty. The weak must not condemn the strong and call them unspiritual. The strong must not despise the weak and call them immature. God has received both the weak and the strong. Therefore, they should receive fellowship and receive each other and fellowship with one another. So maybe as you ponder today, this week, the Spirit brings something to mind. Are you strong or are you weak? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and for your instruction. Thank you for Paul and his faithfulness in recording your message for us. Lord, I pray that as we relate to one another, as we attempt to be faithful, that we would carefully evaluate how you want us to relate. And Lord, we pray that against the devil and what he would want to do in our lives and in the lives of your church, and to cause divisions over things that really don't matter. Lord, help the strong to encourage the weak, and the weak to allow the strong to minister to them in ways that together we can be faithful in serving you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.